going to do in this remaining week. And around the weekend, I'm excited about Brother Alvear coming on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And for those of you who wonder, or maybe that we might actually have a translation service and do Spanish and English, he is from Brazil. So that would be Portuguese. And so we're just kind of at odds with having enough Portuguese translators on hand. But anyway, he's going to preach in English. We're going to have great church. Looking forward to a good time of fellowship and communion on Friday evening. And we have a lot of folks that are struggling with things like the flu and COVID. We're glad to have the Butlers back in the house tonight. They've come through the valley of Omicron. And they can tell you about it. Brother Daniel has taken it on himself to have every variety of COVID. He's had all three versions, and I'm sure he'll be first in line to get whatever else comes up the pike. So you want to pray for your church family that's a support group for people that are struggling with this, or they have it themselves. But at any rate, we're just going to go on and have good church, and those who can make it, we're going to make it. But we're going to come out of this. This valley's not going to last forever. And so we're going to make our way into the presence and the victory of God. Brother Stephen should be back in shape to be in the house Sunday. But he, I don't know if he had COVID and took it to California with him or got it over there and brought it back to us. I'm not quite sure which way that went, but he's puny tonight with that. So the thing is you just don't want to be around folks when you have that. So that's what we're working on. But I don't think the smartest guy in the world can understand which end is up regarding this. We heard a national news figure today or yesterday who's been just so militant against folks who haven't taken the vaccine or haven't gotten the booster. And he's been fully vaxxed and boosted, and he's got COVID right now. And so he's saying, I got to apologize to some people that I've been talking negatively about. So, and I'm just telling you, it is so weird this day that we're in. But God can take a weird day and squeeze it and shape it and fashion it and make it work for the good of the kingdom. Because I read in the book that all things work together for good to those that are the called of God. And they are the elect according to the calling. And so I believe that tonight. And I really do believe that God will just take it. And if they build a gallows for you, I think God will hang them on their own gallows. And so what God sees your enemy doing, you can be like Joseph and say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He can take it and turn it around. And so in the middle of it all, in the trouble or in the valley, we just keep singing and we keep believing, and at the end of it all, God's going to make everything beautiful. He's going to make it all right. And if that's your hope tonight, well, that's why we worship, and that's why we come, and that's why we praise, and that's why we stand in the house. And we say with David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. So we come into his presence. We come before him with singing and with worship, and we magnify him tonight. And that's our job. And so we're excited about what God is doing. Praise God. So looking forward to a great week and a great weekend. If you haven't started fasting yet, this is our week of consecration, our annual week of consecration. We'll wrap it up on Friday. And if you haven't come to the party yet, it's not too late. You can still get in a couple of good days of fasting. And fast as unto the Lord, according to your capacity and what you're able to do, depending on your physical condition and your work schedule and all of those things. And we just all do our part. We bring it to the house. It all joins together. God puts his hand on it, and it turns into something really, really good. So we're looking forward to that. Be sure to find some extra time for prayer, because prayer is heart of a week of consecration, and fasting without prayer is just self-flagellation. It's just a bad idea. So if you're not gonna pray, go eat a cheeseburger. Have one for me. So all right, well, we're gonna read tonight from 1 Kings chapter 15. We're making our way through the Old Testament, and going to work on something with a gentleman named Asa tonight, King Asa. So we're in 1 Kings 15 and verse 8. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. So Asa is going to be king over Judah, and there will be a contemporary king over Israel. This is in the time of the divided kingdom. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Now that word perfect, Old and New Testament, can cause us a good bit of mental gymnastics. But nobody's perfect but God. And the corresponding scripture is perhaps, your heart is deceitfully wicked beyond imagination, and who can know it? So what is he meaning when he says his heart was perfect? The closest thing you might find there is our word sincere. He was very sincere about God. He wanted to do God's will. He wanted to do the right things. So as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word, and let's magnify him. God, we're thanking you tonight for the privilege of handling your word in this house, for being a part of your people. We pray, God, that you would bless every house and every life by the power of your word, that you would help us, God, to be wise farmers and wise husbandmen in the field of God, and to be wise in the word of God tonight. And we pray that you would do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Clap your hands once more and shout to God with a voice of triumph. I praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be his name. So it's a great night in the house of God, and we are thin in this house tonight. But if you were with us in the storefront, this is a good crowd. So we're not too worried about the size of the crowd. We're worried about the size of the God that we're serving. We had some nice visitors in the house Sunday morning. I'm looking for revival in 2022. We've got some great Bible studies going on. I know you do. I just gave someone a brand new Bible study chart. Had feedback from somebody today that's starting a study with the new Bible study outline. I'm getting feedback on it. If you have some nice feedback on that outline, give it to me. I know Brother Cliff has some good studies going on. And we're just going out there in it. And I'll just tell you, like Monday night, my two studies Monday night, the poor guy has had a cough for a month, and he's wearing a mask, not for fear of us, but for fear of contaminating us. And he's been sick and hacking and coughing. The next guy, we walked in the house, the second study, and he could hardly read because he's coughing so much. And it's like, well, God, look, we're just doing this stuff in the kingdom, and you're just going to have to keep us here in the middle of this. But we plan to win these people to God. And we, Brother Matt was there doing translation for me. Sister Paula usually does translation for me, and she does an excellent job. She's a wonderful translator. And she does the study so very well. So Asa's heart was perfect or sincere with the Lord all his days. And you can see in this this account in 1 Kings, it's a pretty skinny account. It's a pretty skinny but positive overview. It's low on details, but it's pretty positive about Asa. And it's a remarkable appraisal of him. His heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. So Asa wants to be right with God, and Asa wants to do the right thing. Is there anybody here that wants to be right with God and do the right thing? I'm not saying you don't fail, and I'm not saying you don't struggle. I'm just saying, do you want to please God and to serve God? That's the case with Asa. And he does, according to this appraisal, many things well. But there are some crucial things that he leaves undone. And at the end of the story, he kind of loses his way. So we could move on into 1 Kings chapter 15, down in the body of it. But there are some troubling things there. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to move to 2 Chronicles, because this story is reiterated in greater detail in 2 Chronicles. And we're starting in 1 Kings because that's where our studies have taken us. But we can make some inferences, even with the skinny story in 1 Kings chapter 14 and 15. He probably should have killed his mom. And I know that's awful, but and you'll see it more clearly in 2 Chronicles. But his mom was a pagan, and she was making false gods, and he took the god, and he judged the god, and he destroyed the god down by the brook Kidron. But he never dealt with his mom other than to take her out of being queen. And then later in the story, in 1 Kings chapter 15, he is being besieged and attacked by Baasha, the king of Israel. And when he sees that happening, he takes all the money from his house and from the treasury of the Lord, and he goes to the king of Syria, and he tries to buy the support of the king of Syria. And when he does, the king of Syria says, well, I like this. So he goes down and he confronts the king of Israel, and Asa gets some relief, but he calls on a neighboring king. He doesn't call on the Lord. And in the end of his term, his reign, he has a disease in his body that settles in his feet, and he's going to die with that disease. And he looks to help in other areas. He doesn't look to God. And it's much like his MO of trusting in the king of Syria rather than trusting in God. And you'll see how contradictory that is, because God is with this man and gives him a lot of great victories early on in his reign. But something happens to him, and he begins to trust in other things and not in God. I was going up a mountainside, little windy, wooded road last night, and got one of those wonderful open air, open sky views of the moon as it was just shining over the horizon last night, at right about sunset. So the moon was kind of going down, and it was a perfect crescent. It is like that tonight, and it is a great metaphor. It's a wonderful thing that God has woven into creation. Like every morning when you get up, that's preaching to you. You may not see it and you may not be aware of it, but it's preaching to you about resurrection. And some of you are thinking, I hope resurrection feels a lot better than I feel when I roll out in the morning. But it's still every night you're lying down, you're dead to the world. Every morning the sun comes up, a brand new day, and God wakes you up and you're on your way, and it is woven into creation. It is the resurrection. Well, this business with the moon is like that. This business with the moon, as you look at it tonight, it's still a very nice crescent. I don't know when it's going down, so you may not catch it when you leave here. And I don't know if it's waxing or waning. We'll find out in a couple of days. As it begins to grow larger, it's waxing, like the biblical 16th century term, he waxed strong. And so you get a lot of that in the King James version of the Bible. And so the moon is waning, it's getting smaller. The moon is waxing, it's getting bigger. And it's not really, it's just our vision of it. It moves from a full moon to less than that, on down to a half moon, and then down to a crescent, just a tiny little sliver of moon. And when there's a star punctuating that, it's one of the most beautiful things, and we get to see it. God just does all that on automatic, and then he just makes everything beautiful, don't you think? And so he's a wonderful, wonderful creator, and he's always teaching us, and he's always weaving things didactic into the creation. But the reason why that that crescent moon is shaped like it is because all of these heavenly bodies are essentially round. And so when they cast shadows, they have a curvature to them. And when they block sunlight, it is demonstrated in a curve. And so what's happening with that crescent moon is that the moon is positioned so that the earth is between the sun and the moon, and it's blocking out in a curved way most of the light, except for that little tiny bit that breaks over the edge and lights up the moon and gives us all of that wonderful, beautiful artistic display that God has built in. But the sun is like God, and the moon is the reflection of God, and so the moon is like you or like the church, and built into that lunar month, built into that lunar schedule, is a brutal fact that simply means when the earth or the world is out of the way, the moon is resplendent and it lights up the night. But when the earth is in the way, when the world gets between you and the sun or you and your God, then there's just a little bit of light of it, and you can go into a total eclipse where you're not even reflecting anything from God at all. This is built in. We see it every month. It ought to preach to us every month. It ought to tell me, I love that crescent moon up there, but I don't want to be a crescent moon. I want to be a full moon lighting up the darkness. I want to be the full reflection of heaven. I need to be the full reflection of God. I don't want the world to get in between me and God. Somebody say amen. To the degree that the world stands between you and your God, that's the degree to which you are able to shine forth, or your shining forth is restricted by the impact of the world. And God just weaves that in. He builds that in. And it preaches to us. Every creature, great and small, has a message to preach. Every heavenly body preaches a message. The constellations preach to us. If I was smart enough to understand them, I could tell you exactly what God was saying. We'll understand it all by and by. But I don't see it all. I'm sure there are layer upon layer of significance in this business with the moon and the sun and the earth. But I see it on surface like a little child looking at something and getting a hold of it. And I make a dedication here in this house tonight that I don't want anything standing in between me and God. And I want to fulfill my purpose. What's the purpose of the moon? To illuminate the night, to rule over the night. What's the purpose of the church? To illuminate the night, to rule over the darkness. The darkness doesn't rule over the church, but the church rules over the darkness. Praise God. So, it's kind of what we're talking about tonight. We get a broader history of Asa in 2 Chronicles 14. And so we'll just begin there. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods, getting the world out from between himself and God, and the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, all the static and all the clutter that gets between you and God. And you need to do some evaluation every now and then. When I was a kid, we did spring cleaning. And believe me, we needed to do spring cleaning. But every now and then, you need to do an evaluation, and you need to do some spring cleaning on yourself. New Year's is a great time to do that. A week of prayer and fasting is a great time to consecrate yourself. And if there's anything in your life that's standing between you and God, between you and prayer, between you and the Word of God, between you and your mission in the kingdom of God, you need to begin to evaluate those things and see if they are consistent with the kingdom or they need to go away. He took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, break down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God. So he wasn't just doing this by himself, but he's got the bully pulpit and he's the king, and he said, we are going to serve God. So he commanded them to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law of the commandment. And so he's going to work the word of God. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. And so part of the consequence of being obedient to God and keeping your life in alignment with the word of God and the ways of God is you get a greater measure of peace. Paul will say the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not the ritual experience of the Old Testament, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so peace is a continual component of the kingdom of God as it is manifest in your life. And if you're not having peace in your life, you need to begin to look for something that might be causing turbulence in your life. And I'm going to suggest to you, no matter what it is or who it is, if it can stand between you and God, I'm not telling you that things and people won't be able to reach you and hurt your heart and cause you to weep. But I am telling you, you need to be able to say, all right, I got that, and I'm suitably offended and hurt and wounded by that, but pardon me, I'm going to step over here and catch the fullness of the radiance of God, and I'm going to worship, and I'm going to seek God for a while. And I don't know if you can compartmentalize like that, and I don't know if you have the capacity to do that, but I'm not going to bring all of the pain and the misery and the woe into the presence of God every time I come. I'm going to bring it. I'm going to lay it on the altar, and I'm going to see what God can do, because there's peace in the midst of your storm. He commands Judah to seek God. He tears down the high places, and he has peace, and it's a period of building. And so when you have yourself in alignment with God and you've achieved some degree of peace, you're not fighting the same fights all the time, then you can grow and you can progress and you can build. Verse 7, therefore he said unto Judah, let's build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. So he is having a revival of pursuing the promise of God that came to Moses and Joshua. Nobody else besides David has conquered all the land. And Solomon, he lives he basks in the victories of David. But here on down the timeline, Asa is one of the only ones that makes some incremental victory over the people of the land. And so he has a revival. And he said, we've sought the Lord our God. We've sought him, and he's given us rest on every side. So Asa knows the reason why he's having progress and why he's having peace in his kingdom. So they built and prospered, and Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears, or shields and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows 280,000, all of these mighty men of valor. So he's got an army of about 500,000, and here comes the Egyptian. And there came out against him Zerah the Ethiopian, rather, with a host of 1,000,000. So he's got like a million in his army, and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And it sounds like you're speaking in tongues, but these are places. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in thee, and thy name, and in thy name we go against this multitude. And so he's dead on, and he's walking this right. And he goes into battle unafraid, and he calls on God, which is absolutely the perfect thing to do. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoiled. So not only did they destroy the Ethiopians, but they raided their camps, and they got a lot of stuff that they could use, much spoil. And they smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. So this was a win all the way around. They served God. They were faithful to God. They called out to God. God delivered them. And in the middle of what seemed to be an intimidating conflict, it became a source of great blessing to them. And they walked away with a lot of blessings in hand. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you." So God's going to confirm to Asa and all the people, you're doing this right, and God is with you. So God's confirming them and affirming his word in them. While you be with him, that's the caveat. And if you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. And that's a rule there in the day of the divided kingdom. And it's a rule today. If you seek him, you'll find him. If you serve him, he'll bless you. But if you forsake him, it's going to be a lonely part of your journey. So we identify with Judah during this period of time. Now, for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Another immovable rule of the word of God. When you seek him with all of your heart, he's not far from any one of us. He responds to you. He'll respond immediately when you begin to respond to him. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city. God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore. And this is, again, the word of this prophet that came to Asa. Be strong, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Don't be weary in well-doing, because if you faint not, you're going to reap in due season. So you need to understand that. That's applicable here and in your experience too. And when Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols. He went into a different gear. He began to take out things that he had not taken out before, out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. So he's making renovation now in the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. So now the tribes of Israel are coming back to Jerusalem. They're coming back to Asa because they see what God is doing there. For they fell out to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same at the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart and with all their soul. So the whole nation is coming together and they're excited about it. You know, nothing succeeds like success, and nothing moves and blesses like revival. You begin to have revival, all the problems you're having in your life begin to look dimmer, and all the weight of the world you're carrying on your shoulder begins to seem lighter, and all the things that are really grievous to you right now, I'm telling you, you start praying some people through, you start bringing some Bible studies to church, you win some people in the office that's working with you, I mean, the whole day looks brighter, everything gets better with revival. Really does. And so they made a pact. They said, this is good, let's make it better. Now, we could do that in 2022. We could say, you know, this is good. We're having a good move of God. We've got a good thing going here. Let's make it better. Let's push it a little bit. Let's lean into it a little bit. Let's see what we can get. If you're praying, pray a little more. If you're a worshiper, worship a little more. If you're teaching, teach a little better. If you're preparing, prepare a little more. And let's see what God will do, because we cannot exhaust the strength and the anointing of God. And they entered to a covenant to seek the Lord with all their heart, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Oh, now they're getting serious. Whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and cornets. They got out before God and said, God, we're going to do it. We're going to live for you. Ah! And everybody was like Sunday night at church. And they made all this racket and this pledge to God. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. Asa cut down her idol, stamped it, burned it at the brook Kidron. And it's like that was really good. Asa, you took down that idol and you stomped it to pieces and you burned it there. That was a great thing to do. And he wouldn't let his mama be queen anymore. But he didn't do what they pledged before God, because they had said, if anybody worships anything else other than the Lord God, whether it's a man or a woman, great or small, they're going to die. But we have no record that he took his mom and took her life. And this is a place where something loomed, something rose up between him and God. And from this time on in this story, you begin to see Asa make concessions. Something was bigger than God in his devotion. If you're a young lady, a young man cannot get, oh, they can. But do not let a young man get between you and your God. If it's a young lady, young man, look, I'm really old. I know I'm decrepit and old and crotchety, and I know I'm all those things, but I remember being young. You never been old before, but I've been you. And I remember, man, I would see Sister Sutton coming down the hall at school, and it was like back then, BC, I watched cartoons. And they had this cartoon where they would give this hound dog a dog biscuit. And when they would, he would float up in the air. He would levitate. His heels would click together. He was so happy. That's what I did when I saw her coming down the hall. I would float in the air. And I remember what it's like to be in love. Love her, cherish her, honor her, vet her very closely. Make sure she's going to live for God. But do not ever let her get between you and your God. Don't ever let that get between you. Don't ever think a thought, well, I could be a worshiper, but she might not like it. I could be a prayer warrior, but she might not like it. I was teaching a guy, it was a young man, was an architect. And I was teaching him a Bible study. He's a classic new convert. This was back in Baton Rouge years ago. And he would call me with questions. Well, the guy could talk. I mean, you might know somebody like that. Don't look to the left or the right. But he could talk. And I can vividly remember laying in the floor with the phone against my head and going sound asleep. And I would jerk, startle awake. And he's still talking. He's steady talking. I didn't lose a thing. Brother Derek, he's not here tonight, is he? No. Brother Derek can testify to you. I was sitting one night with Brother Derek. He was pouring his heart out to me. It was late at night. I'd been burning it all week long. And I just went slap to sleep right in front of him. And when I came around, he was just sitting there smiling. He just carried on. He never lost his place. He kept on. But you don't want anybody or anything to get between you and your God. It can't be your mama. I know you love her. I know traditions are important. I know your home is important. But listen to me. There's a lot of fine apostolics that have had to walk away from the bar room where mom and dad wanted you to meet them, or had to walk away from the party where mom and dad wanted you to meet them, or had to walk away from the Buddha that they wanted you to worship, or had to walk away from the Baptist church or the Nazarene church or the Catholic church. And it broke their heart, because you can't do that without them thinking that you're rejecting them. You're not rejecting them. You're rejecting their God. But they can't understand that. But you've got to have that determination. You've got to stand like Judah and say, God, we're not going to let anything get between us and you. And today we don't take them out and kill them. But sometimes you've got to turn your back and walk away from them. And that's not an easy thing to do if it's your highly revered father, or if it's your much, much beloved mother. And you say, well, God's not going to. I'm telling you, when you do that, he hit a tripwire right here, and he begins to change. And the changes become startling and evident. But the high places, he removed her from being queen. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. And so his renovation for not only Judah but Israel comes to a halt there. He doesn't take down the high places in Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect. He was sincere. He wanted to serve God. And he may not have even seen what was happening to him. But his devotion to his mother was eroding his devotion to God. And he was waning. He was diminished. He wasn't reflecting. He wasn't being all that God had called him to be. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated. He himself had dedicated silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. But something now has shifted. In the 16th chapter of 2 Chronicles, in the 6th and 30th year reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to King Asa of Judah. Then Asa, you remember, this is the Asa that when the Ethiopian came with a million strong army, he brought out his half a million strong army, and he called unto his God, and his God delivered the Ethiopian into his hand and made it a tremendous victory. That same Asa now, he brought out the silver and the gold of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Now he's moving back to the behavior of his father. And early on, we saw a description that said he did not replicate the sins of his father. But now he's leaning back into that. And why? Why is he leaning back into that behavior? And I want you to break your league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened to King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote those cities. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took Judah and carried away all the stones of Ramah. So his ploy worked, and his influence, political and financial influence worked. And got him relief from the king of Israel. But at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you've relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? When you're reading this in 1 Kings, you don't get all these details. This is why the synthesis of the scripture is so very important for you. But God lays it out very plainly here. Yet because you did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking for somebody. God is looking for somebody tonight that he can work a miracle for. God's looking for somebody tonight that won't back up because of the pressure of the world or the turbulence of the hour or the trouble that is before them. But their hearts are perfect or sincere. But it's not simply that they are sincere. Asa had that. But Asa was doing the right thing. So it's not simply about having sincerity of the heart, because a lot of people want to do the right thing and want to live for God, but they can't gin up the strength to actually step forward and do the right thing. And that's what happened to Asa. The eyes of God are looking for somebody that he can show himself strong on the behalf of. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth you're going to have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. So he got mad at the preacher because the preacher came and told him the truth and gave him the word of God. And you can see this man who had a sincere heart toward God, but somewhere along the way, something got between him and God. And now he's in a descent, and it's going to take him all the way down to the grave. And the acts of Asa, verse 11, and Asa, verse 12, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Paul talks about this conundrum. Paul says, the things that I would do, I don't. And the things that I wouldn't do, those are the things that I do. And so everybody has that conundrum, and everybody has that dilemma in their experience. Paul said, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He said, I've got a perfect heart. I've got a sincere heart. I really do want to do the right thing, but something's got to happen. You've got to have a praxis. You've got to have a moment where you act in faith. You've got to have a moment where you make it real, where you bring it out into the real world. It can't simply be that you've got a heart. I've seen multitudes of people in an altar weeping sincere tears. They want to serve God. They want to do the right thing, but they just can't put it into the next gear and step up and do what God has asked them to do. And typically it's because something is standing between them and God that they're not willing to bring down to an altar and leave in the presence of God. That's what repentance is. That's what an altar's for. And tonight we're in a week of consecration, and consecration means I'm going to get myself cleaned up. I've been living for God a long time, but there's always something else, something more, something unseen, and I need God to talk to me, like the prayer of the psalmist, and just say, God, search me. See if there be any unclean thing in me. I want the words of my mouth to be pleasing to you, oh God. I want my life, my actions. And it's not simply, we're not going to get there by virtue of desire. It's a part of it. And we're not going to get there by virtue of sincerity. That's a part of it. And you have to have that. And that's what the scripture says about Asa. He had a heart that was sincere, a perfect heart before God. But he didn't do always the right things because he couldn't get past that tripwire of his mama. And that begins his descent. When Jesus questions Peter, I've got 7 minutes here, Sam. Come help me. Elbow your neighbor if they're snoring too loud. When Jesus talks to Peter, after the great catch of fish and all the guys come on to shore, Peter swam to shore. And he gets there first. And John identifies this as Jesus. It's at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And after they had eaten, Jesus talks to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And we see and we understand that the word love that Jesus uses is agape, the highest form, godly love. The word that Peter uses to respond is philios. It's brotherly love. So Jesus said, do you love me with a godly love, Peter? And Peter said, you know I love you like a brother. He said, well, feed my sheep. And then he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter probably saw it coming. He said, man, I stomped and I cussed and I denied him three times. He's going to ask me this three times. And he does. Do you love me? Do you agape me? And he says, Lord, you know I love you. You know I filios you. You know I love you like a brother. He said, well, feed my lambs. He said, Peter, do you love me? And he is rubbing it in a little bit. But he's also teaching us. And when it comes in duplicate, it's something you need to sit up and really look at. But when it comes in triplicate, you really need to pay attention. Third time, do you love me, Peter? He said, God, you know everything. You know that I love you like a brother. He said, well, feed my lambs. So the question is, do you feel sincerity in your heart about me? Are you devoted to me in your heart? Do you love me? And Peter's hung up on the semantics, and Peter's hung up on the surface conversation. But Jesus is always teaching, and what he's teaching is, if you love me, do something about it. If you love me, do something about it. If you love me, I'll know you by your fruits. If you love me, I can tell by what you do. If you love me, I'll see that you love me because you're feeding my people. You're feeding my sheep and you're feeding my lambs. And I can see that, Peter. Don't just tell me. Don't just love me inside. But get up and do the things that you have to do to show me that you love me. And if you don't think that that's a real thing in the scripture, then you haven't read Genesis chapter 22, and God did tempt Abraham. And Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled his ass and got his servants and the wood and the fire and Isaac his son. And they went up into the mountain that God would show him, into the place that God had spoken of. This is the Abraham that left Ur but didn't leave his daddy, because the commandment was leave your father's house. And Abraham was sincere toward God and he left, but he brought his daddy with him. And he didn't leave his daddy till his daddy died in Haran. This is the Abraham that was in Canaan for a minute and then went down into Egypt. And in Egypt, he picked up a Hagar, and he affected the vision of a young man by the name of Lot. And he brought Lot with him, who was family, and he was supposed to leave his family, but he brought Lot with him. This is the Abraham that failed God, and we don't gratuitously point at Abraham's failures, but we're interested because we are failures also, and we are mortal also, and we want to know how this man is great, and yet he's not fully obedient to God in any of these commands. But on this day, Genesis 22, on this day, he's going to do something he never did before. And he's going to hear something from God he never heard before. Because he gets up early. He gets the gear, the servants, the animals, and make their way to the mountains. He puts that boy on that altar. He raises the knife. He's actually going to do the hardest thing that God ever asked him to do. He's going to do without flinching. And the book of Hebrews tells us what is going on in chapter 11 in Abram's mind, because he said, I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to fully obey God, and I'm going to let God pick up the pieces. He said he believed that God would raise him from the dead because he had two conflicting mandates. One was that the promise was in Isaac and that the kingdom was going to come through Isaac. And the other was, you got to kill Isaac. You know what? When he didn't understand, he was just devoted to obedience. He said, I'm not going to let this boy stand between me and God. I'm going to get out of the way. I'm going to let the resplendent power of God shine in my life. I'm going to do by obedience what God. I'm going to demonstrate my sincerity by what I do, not by what I say, not by the tears I weep. And when he had that knife raised and it was his flexing, he's about to bring it down. God, as the angel of the Lord, said, Abram, he said, here I am. He said, don't touch the boy. He said, for now I know. It's a remarkable thing for God to say. But God says, now I know that you love me, that you really, you're not just sincere, but you're out in the area of praxis. You're out in the area of actualization. You're making it happen. You're living it, walking it out. Now I know that you love me because you haven't withheld. He said, Abraham, there's nothing between me and you. I can shine down on you and you can shine for all the world to see. And that's what God wants from us. I feel so bad for Asa because he had it going on. He was doing so well. He was so right in so many ways. And I've seen a lot of God's people that are so right in so many ways. And then something stands between them and the resplendence of God. And if you didn't know any better, you look at them and you think, well, that's a beautiful crescent. That's a beautiful crescent. I can see so many beautiful things in you. But that's not what God designed this for, and that's not what God saw in you. God wants you to be the full-orbed glory of God manifest in the earth. He was God manifest in flesh. You know what he wants to be in the church? God manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Every one of those bullet points is applicable to the church. Praise God. Let's stand together. Praise God. It's a week of consecration. If you'd like to, you can come down around the altar tonight. And if there's anything standing between you and God, if there's anything restricting the glory of God in your life, it'd be a good night to leave it on an altar, to turn it aside. I want to hear God say, now I know, now I can see, because you're not withholding anything. I'm not whole. Praise God, down in the altar. If you're here and you're standing near somebody, lay a hand on them. Take somebody's hand. Join together. By the name of Jesus. By the name above every name.
I need more of you. God, pour it out.
God can take this little group that's in this house right now, and he can light up the world. He can take this little group that's standing here in this altar, and he can light up the darkness. If he can find somebody that'll step out from behind the world and catch the full orb power and brilliance of God. God bless this house. God strengthen this house. God bless these children. God anoint these. God prosper these. God touch every home. Touch every family, oh God. Breathe on this house and all that are in it tonight. These that are listening and watching, bless them tonight, God. Strengthen your people. Strengthen your church, oh God. Lead us, oh God. Guide us. Shape us. Make us what you desire. Move in our lives and our homes, oh God. Do it in Jesus' name. Give us souls, God. Give us harvest, mighty God. Give us an outpouring. Give us anointing. Let the gifts and the callings of God move in this house. Do it in Jesus' name. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Praise God. Make sure you get close to somebody right now, and I just want you to pray for them. Pray God's anointing and blessing on them, strength and prosper them. Pray for them. Pray what you know, and then talk in tongues.
Pour it out. We need your mercy, Lord. We need your grace.
God, let's give God some praise and bless his name. We give you praise, oh God. We worship you, almighty God. Praise God. I'm so glad to be a part of what God's doing in this church. I'm so glad to be a part of what God's doing in you. I'm looking forward to a great and exciting year full of good things. And God has plans that we don't have an inkling of right now. He's got plans for us. I heard Brother Rick Mayo preach there at East Coast, and he said, out there in the uttermost, beginning at Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria, then the uttermost. And he drew corollaries about Cornelius and the eunuch and the people at Ephesus. They were already prepared when the church got there. And that's what we're going to walk into this year. In prayer and in seeking the face of God, we're going to walk into scenarios where people are ready and they're hungry and they're seeking. And we're just going to walk right into their life and just give them the bread that they're hungry for. That's the kind of year it's going to be. Looking forward to it. God bless you. Love you. Appreciate what God's doing in you. Look forward to seeing you on Friday evening.